Open with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're looking at Zechariah's song again this morning. And just as this morning's brunch was a feast for the body, Zechariah's song is a feast for the soul. And so I hope that you will take full advantage of it. This song really is, the more I've studied it these past few weeks, it really is a masterpiece. And it is a masterpiece of theology. In a mere 12 verses, think about this, in a mere 12 verses, Zacharias the priest, who was well advanced in years, stood up at the birthday party of his son amidst family, friends, and relatives, and he sums up in these 12 verses the greatest works of Jesus Christ, the greatest promises of God the Father, the greatest needs and hopes of all of God's people, and he connects them all together to make one convincing argument, one convincing case, that the Lord God of Israel ought to be highly spoken of by all. All that he's taking, all of history, and all of Christ's works, and all of God's promises, he's bringing that all to bear on one argument, one case, one call, that the Lord God of Israel is worthy that you should speak highly of him. And how did he do it? Not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 67. And the result is a song that is God-breathed and profitable for every one of us, and it's been preserved to equip us for every good work. This song is to equip us for evangelism, for discipleship, and for worship. So I hope that you will follow along in your Bibles. We're looking at Zechariah's song in Luke 1, 67 to 79. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is a call for all of us to openly, publicly exalt the Lord God of Israel. The first line there in verse 68, blessed be, is not just the desire of Zacharias, it is the desire of the Holy Spirit. And it is a desire that all of us would speak well of our God. Blessed, as you recall, is the word eulogetos, from which we get eulogy. The verb form means to speak highly of someone. Here it's an adjective to describe the Lord God of Israel. And it's the expression of a wish, a desire, a prophetic one, because it will come to pass. Blessed be, may he be highly spoken of, this Lord God of Israel. And the rest of the song answers the question, why? The rest of the song explains why it is that everyone, and certainly we who know him, ought to exalt the Lord God of Israel. There are seven reasons why. The first four will be review, and today we'll add three more. First reason why he deserves that you should speak highly of him is because he has visited in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. Visited, you recall, means he came to be with us in order to help us. It is not the word for a brief visit or a stop in. It is the word for coming to spend some time in order to help. And here, from the context, it's very clear. It's a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 78. Same word. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. May he be highly exalted because he has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I mean, that alone makes him worthy that he should be exalted. Sometimes people say, well, how can anyone possibly know that there's a God in heaven? And if anyone ever says that to you, you go, well, duh, he visited. You can, you know, shame them, put them to shame. There are many references, by the way, that we should put the ungodly to shame. And 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 is one of them. All right? Say, hey, he has visited in the person of Jesus Christ. Second reason, he has accomplished redemption through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 68 again, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed, or better, he has accomplished redemption for his people. To redeem was to set free a slave by the payment of a ransom price. The Lord God of Israel has done that for his people through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Last week I gave you many references, and there are many more, references to the fact that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins once and for all. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Through the death of Christ on the cross, through the shedding of Christ's precious blood, he has set free his people who were in bondage to sin. Third reason, why is he worthy that you should speak highly of him this Christmas, in the new year, at every opportunity? Because he has raised up a mighty Savior King for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 68 again, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn was a symbol of strength, a symbol of power, of might. It became a metaphor for mighty kings. And the prophet Zacharias is saying here that the Lord God of Israel has raised up for us a mighty Savior King in the house of David. That means the Savior King is the seed of David, just as God had promised long ago. Clearly, again, a reference to the Messiah promised in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I mean, that we could stop there and say, that is reason enough. There is no longer any reason why I should not speak highly of my God openly, publicly, at every opportunity. But that's only three reasons. Reason number four, God has done all of this just as he said he would do. Verse 70. Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. This is a reference to the literally hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, symbols, and pictures that all pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah to deliver his people and to establish a kingdom in which all of God's people would dwell. And there are many of them. Genesis 3:15, remember the seed of the woman. Genesis 22:18, the seed of Abraham. Deuteronomy 18:15, the prophet like Moses that all must heed. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, the seed of David. Psalm 2, the one who has already been established on Mount Zion. Psalm 16, the resurrection from the dead. Psalm 22, the suffering of the Messiah. Psalm 68 and 69 and 89 and 110 and 132, the reign of the Messiah in the future. Isaiah 7:14, the birth of the child of the virgin. Isaiah 11:1 and 2, the one who would be endowed by the Spirit of God. Zechariah 9:9, Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. That is a very quick and very short list of the Old Testament promises of God that all pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Those four reasons alone are sufficient reason for us to speak highly of the Lord God of Israel. In fact, we ought to be somewhat convicted that we don't speak highly of him more often. It's so easy for us to speak highly of foods that we love, and I do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Very common for us to speak highly of movies that we've seen or shows we like or whatever, cars that we drive. Those aren't wrong things. But it is wrong if amidst all of that, we don't speak highly of this God who has come in the person of Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay the price for our sins, risen up from the dead, and done it all just as God said throughout history. But let me give you three more reasons. And I think the reason Zacharias, the Holy Spirit, through him, is making such a strong case is because for us to exalt God does not come naturally. It is really against our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to speak highly of him. Our flesh wants to speak highly of us, right? Or to speak highly of men, or speak highly of sports figures, or whatever. We don't naturally speak highly of him. And you might recall, again, David, when he, you know, it's hard when there's circumstances that bring you down and your health that brings you down. It's hard to worship God. When David saw that his own soul was not wanting to bless God, what did he say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103. Like, knock it off. Stop not worshiping him. And he starts giving his soul reasons. Don't you forget all his dealings with you. So reason number five. Reason number five for why the Lord God of Israel is worthy to be blessed, highly spoken of. He did all of this, came in the person of Christ, died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, rose up from the dead, did it all just as he said. He did all of this to deliver us from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Verse 71, take a look. That, now stop there for a moment. You probably know by now, you know, we are serious about the Word of God here. Every Word of God is pure. We are serious even about the conjunctions and the phrases and particles. That, the word that, points to purpose. And this purpose is telling us that God's purpose in coming in the person of Christ, God's purpose in paying the price for our sins on the cross, his purpose in raising Christ from the dead, his purpose in fulfilling all these prophecies was, verse 71, in order that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, don't misunderstand this. You may be thinking, I don't really have all that many people who hate me. I have tried to be one who wins friends and influences people and seeks peace, and I try not to have enemies, and I could list all the people who hate me on a less than a sheet of paper. I could name them with one hand or two fingers, whatever. But the reality is that God himself has many, many enemies. Jesus Christ has many, many enemies. And here and in other places in Scripture, the words about enemies and those who hate us is a reference to the fact that since God has many enemies, we who are his faithful followers have many enemies too, even if we don't meet them. Okay? Think of it this way. If only they could meet you and get to know you, they'd hate you. You say, well, where do you get that? From the words of Jesus Christ, John 15:18. If the world hates you. Now listen, you don't get to meet the whole world, and the whole world doesn't get to meet you. But he is going to let you know that if they could, they'd hate you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Now that is a truth to be believed. That the world hates me, the world hates us, by and large. It doesn't mean every single individual. But by and large, there are so many people around that hate us that Jesus says the world hates us. And the reason is because Jesus chose us out of this world to make us his own. 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, when the world hates you. Don't be surprised when you see it happening. If you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to stand up for truth, if you're going to speak highly of the one who came into this world for sinners, who paid the price with his blood on the cross and rose up from the dead, if you're going to proclaim the gospel and live the gospel, you need to know you've got enemies and you've got those who hate you. Not only that, when Zacharias speaks of this, notice in verse 71, the second half, and from the hand of all who hate us. Implication? We are in the hand of those who hate us. Who governs? Who has the positions of power? Who is it that sets the laws and enforces them? and decides whether or not abortion is going to be legal? Who decides whether or not immorality is going to be legalized? Who decides that? Those who hate Christ and who hate us. Well, listen, just as God's people in Zechariah's day were being governed and oppressed by God-haters, so it is today. We are governed and oppressed, by and large, by people who hate God and who hate Christ. But I have good news. It will not always be this way. The day is coming, and it is near, when Jesus Christ is going to gather together in one place to himself all those for whom he gave his life. And he is going to, in love for us, reign over us in perfect righteousness. And that is good news. That is our hope. That is why we ought to speak highly of him. We ought to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Reason number 6, he's done all of this to fulfill the mercy promised to the fathers. Now you might think, well, this one isn't going to pertain to me because this is some mercy that he promised to people in ancient times. Listen closely and you'll find that the promise to the fathers in ancient times was and is a promise to you if you're a Christian. Notice verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Stop there. Now notice it says in verse 72, to perform the mercy. All of this is mercy. None of this is deserved. None of us deserves anything that has been talked about so far in this song. None of us deserved that the God of heaven should come into this world and come to this earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. None of us deserved that Christ should give his life on the cross. None of us deserved that Christ should rise up from the dead. None of us deserved that God should give hundreds of prophecies in advance so that we might believe it when it came to pass. None of us deserves that we ought to be delivered from the hand of our enemies, for we ourselves once were enemies. Right? We're no better than anyone else. It's all mercy. But God has done all of this, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, notice verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now, how many of you, I mean, you've heard, you're familiar with the concept of swearing an oath. You've heard this, right? In fact, when we were kids, I mean, we said it all the time, I swear to God. That's what we'd say. We say, I swear to God, I didn't do it. And what were we doing? We were trying to emphasize as firmly, as emphatically we could, so that there'd be no more dispute, no more doubt, that what we were saying was true, or that we didn't hit our little brother first, or that we didn't steal the cookies, whatever. Well, I swear to God. And you might think, well, now we've learned that that's a bad thing. No, God swore an oath. So the questions we have to ask here are, what did God swear? Why and why did he swear an oath? So we're going to turn to two other scriptures very briefly to answer what did God swear and why did he swear an oath. So I want you to turn back briefly to Genesis 22, verse 15. Genesis 22, verse 15. As you turn there, let me remind you of the story. You recall it well, I'm sure. God tested Abraham, saying to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. None of us can imagine such a test, but it's real, it's true, God did this. And Abraham obeyed. He went up on the mountain, he came to the place, he built the altar, he laid out the wood, he tied up his son. He laid his son on the altar and on the wood. He stretched out his hand. He took out his knife. He probably raised it up to heaven. You can just imagine some big buck knife, you know, raised up to heaven like this. And you're like, I hope the angel comes soon. Well, literally just in a nick of time, the angel of the Lord called out and said, Genesis 22:12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And you remember that Abraham then named the place what? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. pointing forward to Jesus Christ and how God would provide a sacrificial lamb. But now notice verse 15. Notice what God did in response to Abraham's obedience. Genesis 22:15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, notice, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. In other words, God is revealing that in heaven he has sworn an oath by himself. I don't know if God said, I swear to God, but that's what he's telling us. God swore an oath by himself. And we'll see why he swore by himself. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Here's what God swore to do. Blessing I will bless you. You know what that means, blessing I will bless you? I will abundantly bless you. Blessing I will bless was the Hebrews' way of trying to say this is going to be amazing. Abundantly, exceedingly, I am going to bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. What's that saying? I am so going to multiply your descendants, you will not be able to number them. And then, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants, that's your seed, will possess the gate of their enemies. What does that mean? Your seed is going to be victorious. Your seed is going to be saved, to be delivered from their enemies. Verse 18, and here's more of the blessing. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Listen, this pertains to you and me because the seed of Abraham is Christ. Or if you said believers, you'd be right on both counts. But the seed of Abraham is Christ, Galatians 3:16. And the seed of Abraham is those who are in Christ through faith in Christ. But now, why would you swear an oath? When I thought about this week and found the text that answers the question and dwelt upon it, it's just fascinating to me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And think about the fact that the reason why God swore an oath by himself in ancient times, thousands and thousands of years ago, the reason he did this was for you. That's why he did it. He did it for you. He did it for us. Hebrews 6. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, we just read about it, Genesis 22, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So he swore by the highest authority there is, that is, he swore by himself. He swore an oath, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, that's Abraham, he obtained the promise. And now the oath is explained. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for what? Assurance, your Bible might say, or confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. Reason number one why God swore an oath, confirmation. So that there will be no disputing that God, the God of heaven has sworn to bless certain peoples and to bless them abundantly. Now look at the next verse, verse 17. Thus God, or in this way God, determining to show more abundantly or most abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. Here's the second reason, confidence. He wanted you to have confidence that his counsel never changes. His promise will not change. God himself has sworn by himself, he will bless the seed of Abraham. He will bless all those in Christ. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to keep that from coming to pass. And now there's a third reason. Verse 18. In order that by two immutable things, that is God's counsel and God himself, in which it is impossible for God to lie, in order that we might have strong consolation. You know what God doesn't want you to have? He doesn't want you to have doubts. He doesn't want you to have discouragement. He doesn't want you to have disputes. He wants all of us to be able to unite together and say, look, without any question, the God of heaven is going to bless us. He's going to bless us abundantly. He's going to bless us in Christ. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. And so no matter what your circumstances are, And listen, I understand some of you are in bad circumstances. It is not pleasant. It is not happy. It's not easy. And yet God does not want you to despair. He swore an oath thousands of years ago so that you might not despair today, but instead might say, God is good. He's going to bless. I'm going to cling to Him. I'm not going to lose faith. Whatever happens. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you should speak highly of God. You say, well, you know, my God swore an oath 6,000 years ago. He swore it by Himself and He did it for me. Didn't want me to be discouraged. Didn't want me to doubt. Didn't want us to despair. He just wanted me to have confidence in Him. Amen. That's what the Bible's saying. Yeah, amen. We ought to speak highly of the Lord God of Israel. Turn back to Luke 1, reason 7, finally. God did all of this, all of the above, right? Came in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Accomplished redemption through the death of Christ on the cross. Raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Did all of it just as He said through hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament in order that we might believe it when it came to pass. Right? Number 5. Did all of this to deliver us from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. Number 6, did all of this to perform the mercy that He promised to the fathers and keep the oath which He swore by Himself to abundantly bless Abraham and all his seed. All of this He did in order to bring us into His kingdom so that, listen, so that we might one day worship Him unlike we do today. I want you to think for a moment how it is that we worship Him today. It is far, far from perfect. Listen, I know as well as you, we come together and we have a nice place together. It's nice. We're not distracted by it's freezing cold in here. We're not distracted by it's ugly in here. We're not distracted. We are blessed to have a nice building. It's not too dim. It's not too loud. But there are still many distractions. So many things distract us from really worshiping God. Our own thoughts distract us, right? Our own unrighteous thoughts. Our own sins, the sins of others, right? Weakness, the weakness of your preacher, the weakness of others who lead in worship is a distraction. Things you don't like about yourself, about your spouse, about your kids, about your parents, about your neighbors, about your community, about your church, things you don't like, they all distract you from worship. Well, guess what? I have good news for you. One day, we're going to be in a new atmosphere described by holiness and righteousness, and the presence of Almighty God. And there, it's going to be great. Look what it says in verse 74. To grant us that we, he's bringing it all to a culmination. All of this is to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now the main idea here is that God did all of this to grant to us that we might one day serve Him. But the word serve is not the service of a slave. It's the word latruo, which is the glad service of God worshipers. This is a joyful service, a glad service. This is not slave labor. And God did all this that we might gladly, joyfully serve Him. And then He answers 4 questions about our future service in the kingdom. He answers when, where, how, and how long. He did all of this that we might serve Him when? After we have been delivered from the hand of our enemies. After we've been delivered out from under the rule of godless government. And if you didn't know, and I don't care if you disagree, we are ruled by a godless government. That is a fact. I don't care who's there. I don't care what you think of who's there. We are ruled by a godless government. They are not up there thinking right now, how might we please God? So when are we going to serve Him after we've been already delivered out from the hand of our enemies? It's looking to our glad service to God in the kingdom. Where? Where is this going to be? Notice verse 75, before Him. That means literally in His presence. One day we're going to serve Him there. Third, how? How are we going to serve Him? Without fear, in holiness, and in righteousness. Far different from the way it is now. There are many things that hinder us. There are even things that cause us to fear. fear of those who hate us or might hate us, fear of criticism, fear of failure. And another hindrance is not fear, but atmosphere. We always can find things that are not quite right in ourselves or other people. But one day, we're going to serve God gladly, without fear, in holiness. That means it's going to be unique, different, pure, set apart. And in righteousness, that means no sins of our own to hinder us and no sins of anyone else to hinder us. And finally, for how long? Literally, for all our days. It's not all the days of our life, as it says here in verse 75, which almost indicates that maybe they could end. No, literally, it's all of our days. You say, well, what exactly are we going to be doing up there? Answer is, I don't know. Trust the Lord. Maybe when we get to the end of Revelation, we'll get a better idea of that. But this is good news, beloved. All of these are reasons for us to speak highly of Him, the Lord God of Israel, who is, from this song, both God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What is the point? The entire point of the song is verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. May it be that He would be highly praised. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, rejoice. Be glad. Think highly of your God. Speak highly of your God. Pray for opportunities and boldness to do that. Recognize that this is part of your evangelism, even to your children. Let it be that your children grow up in a house where they can say, oh, Mom and Dad were always speaking highly of our God. They were always praising the Lord. They were rejoicing. For your grandchildren, let the testimony of your grandkids be, oh, Grandma and Grandpa, they were worshipers of God. They loved God. They spoke to us about God. They lived for God. Let this be the testimony of your neighbors. Oh, neighbor Bill, neighbor Fred, neighbor Mick, neighbor Rodney, neighbor John, neighbor David. Oh, that guy, yeah. We didn't like him. We hate him. But he was sincere. He was a true believer. This is your evangelism. This is your discipleship. As you meet with people to disciple them, speak highly of God. And this is your worship. All of our songs are aimed at one way or another exalting God for what He's done. Finally, I can't end without a word concerning a certain group of people who are mentioned in this text. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. Did you know that some people are enemies of God and enemies of the cross of Christ? They are described elsewhere as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly. You know what that means? They just live for their appetites. That's it. They have appetites for certain things. They have hungers and thirsts for certain things. That's what they live for. The decisions they make are all to satisfy their fleshly desires. Listen, maybe that's you. Maybe, truth be told, today, as of right now, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Listen, there's a God in heaven who loves you. He sent His Son into this world to save people just like you. And I can tell you in all honesty, I was there myself. I once lived to fulfill the desires of my flesh. But God in His grace saved me, and He can save you. I would encourage you today, if the truth is that you are actually an enemy of God, don't go to destruction, because the Bible says their end is destruction. Don't glory in things that are shameful, because it says they glory in things that are shameful. Don't set your mind on earthly things, because it says all they do is set their minds on earthly things. Set your mind on heavenly things, and on this one heavenly thing, just the cross. Set your mind on the cross. At the cross, the God of heaven sacrificed His Son to save you. And say, God, help me to believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for this great song of Zacharias. We do pray, Father, for the salvation of those who are lost, for those who are your enemies. And we thank You, we will forever thank You, for saving us who once were Your enemies, but now we are children of God. We give You praise and thanks. Help us to speak highly of You in Jesus' name. Amen.